Well, good evening. For those listening online, my name is Sean Mercer, filling in for Pastor Rick this evening. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Nehemiah. Our text is going to be in chapter 2, verse 10. We'll read from throughout the book. Be a kind of a character study, topical message together. Again, Nehemiah. Our text is going to be in chapter 2, verse 10. And hopefully through the character study of Nehemiah here, draw out the topic of the work is wonderful. So that word wonderful being made up, obviously, of wonder and full, and also full of wonder. So the work is wonderful. Now, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10, let me read it to you. When Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite official, heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. And if you would bookmark that expression of a man from the passage. So, at the time, the people were separated but not fortified as a nation. So, simple message that the enemy is bothered when a man or woman takes an interest in being used of God. So, there's some passages over time stick with you. And this one jumped out at me. First time I read it, every time since, as you read it. Obviously, some passages do become familiar friends. Other passages read in your general reading. But this one, verse 10 here, that a man, but then it goes on, had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. So, you know, in thinking of Nehemiah's commission, obviously a well-known life to many of us, thinking of his commission and life, I wouldn't mind having the opportunity to choose his. His does obviously help that his name's in the Bible. I mean, so is mine, but I did write it in the front, so it's a little different. Thinking of Nehemiah's commission, you know, what he was called of God, the man that he was, what he meant to the people, how he stuck to it and served well, started well, finished well, and was just greatly used of God. Obviously, it helps that you know the answers. You know, thinking of other people's commissions, thinking of your own, thinking of the struggles, the daily choices, all the things that come our way, not just spiritually, but just physically, getting up, which cereal to choose, all the rest of it. I won't go into the details. But rather, obviously, with Nehemiah's commission, already having read the story, knowing the answers, the decisions, the outcome, knowing all the twists and turns and seeing the fruit, obviously a very, very attractive life to the believer, one to model so much after. There's so much fruit. We'll get all to that as the evening goes on. But the wall, so the Nehemiah being used to rebuild the wall, yes, how he served the nation, but the fortitude that it took. Again, the character of the man, his dependence on God, his resolve to stand in the face of great and constant opposition from within and without, the no-nonsense responses and actions, all of which flow out of his character as a man of God, his submission to God and his love for his people. So I don't know if you've ever read the books that have the multi-pathway kind of choose your story, choose your ending, all the rest of it. I like concrete things. I don't like having to choose necessarily when I'm reading a book. It's hard enough that I'm reading a book, let alone having to choose the different twists and turns. But obviously not liking to be wrong and choosing different pathways, all the different ins and outs. Well, if I go here, what do I get? And you turn, flick through, and you find out, oop, wrong. Then you choose the different way. Or, well, let me go this way. And then you get there, and the next one's not so bad. Or the next one is bad, and you back up. Well, it wasn't too long before I was holding all my fingers in different pages, thinking, how did I get to where I am? So, again, looking at other people's commissions is nice, and we should, and we will. But also, too, Apostle John, thinking of his commission, having such intimacy with Christ, things that stand out, the discernment, again, of John when pulling in the fish. knowing it's the Lord on the shore, knowing it's Him. This has to be the Lord's doing. The Lord is in this. This can't be just us. It can't be just circumstance, knowing that the Lord is in that. To not be so quick to speak like Peter and seeing that around, being witness to Peter's life. Again, easy to pick at Peter a little bit, but Peter was the one who went into the tomb. John might have got there first and looked in, but Peter, being a little older, went in. Little different personality there. So again, Peter went in straight away to investigate. Obviously, for our lives, still being written, easier to have someone else do it for us. Being led is not easy, as you all very well know. It's not natural, a sinful nature, but very attainable, and it is a perishable skill. Easier to have someone do it for us and see if it works out. You know, I was never that guy growing up that tried things first, jumping on off the roof, onto the trampoline, into the pool. That was not me. Thankfully, had friends that had a lot more courage than I did, and it always usually ended up entertaining. So, again, any kind of danger, no thanks, you go for it. But people we meet in the Bible, again, we learn from. Their victories in the faith, their shortcomings, how they handled things, and what the outcome was. He likes this and doesn't like this, as we read their accounts. Obviously, we see the characters. We get to see the heart of God. What is God like? Well, we see it in how He deals with His people, good and bad, right decision and wrong decision, believer and unbeliever. So again, people we meet in the Bible, we should learn from them. When they do well, obviously we cheer. When they make mistakes, we take notes. We read of the good guys, the bad guys, believers and unbelievers, those that do well from start to finish, and those that turn from the faith, those that stumble, those that recover, and so on. They should, over time, become real people to us. You know, one of the joys of reading the Scripture, devotion time, spend time with the Lord, reading of what you're preparing for children's ministry and so forth, obviously study time there, but also just reading a passage that's separate from being used immediately for blessing others in the way of teaching, reading for yourself. Obviously, it comes out in conversation, the choices that we make. It's good, again, leading being a perishable skill. It's good to know how God sees different things, because I don't know about you, but constant reminders of things often work out very well. But again, the people becoming real of the Bible, you know, they walked. They had decisions. They made choices, just like we do. They lived and learned. Some chose the hard way. Some learned and took advice and didn't. But again, their lives, they've made their choices. We benefit from seeing the outcomes. Can only lead a horse to water, unfortunately. And each of us gets to make our choices day after day. Well, back to Nehemiah. Let's set the scene a little bit. So Zerubbabel has been used to rebuild the temple. Ezra being used to minister to the people. But as far as the people, really not feeling like a nation. They have the temple. They have worship. But as far as the people go as a recognized nation, again, the walls are in ruins. They're kind of scattered throughout the land. They're exposed. They're exposed as a people, exposed to the elements, exposed to enemies, people around, floundering, surviving but treading water as far as the people group goes. So little do they know God is raising up Nehemiah to become governor, help restore national life, and secure their future as a nation, again as a cohesive unit once more. So let's pick up the events in Nehemiah 1. I'll read to you chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year as I was in Shushan the citadel, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, "The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." We see Nehemiah's take in chapter 2, verse 3. Just skip over the column there. Here's Nehemiah before the king. And Nehemiah said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tomb, lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire?" Again, Nehemiah's take on what had happened, or what is going on, the people, is they're in reproach. This, my city, my people, my nation are in reproach. They're not recognized as a nation in the sense of fortified as a people. They're scattered. They're not yet whole. So Nehemiah here, based on the report, takes it to the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 4. "So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." Here he is fasting and praying. He hears he's interested to know. He's in Persia. Nice government job. He's interested in the people of God. What's going on? And he hears that they're in reproach. The gates are burned with fire. Again, his reaction is not, "Oh, that's unfortunate." Or, "Oh, I hope that works out." It takes it to heart. His emotions there. "I sat down and wept." He's overcome. "I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." Didn't just leave it as an emotional response. Took it the next step to again have it impact him, his fasting and his praying, seeking the Lord's direction. Fairly easy, simple step for us. Again, a constant step. Fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So, not just being stirred, but having that stirring stir him. Having it convert to action. Having it convert to not just emotion, but beyond emotion, to engage him. Remember there back in verse 1, he started to pray in Kislev. Well, we pick things up in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1, and I'll read to you through verse 8. "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart.' So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tomb, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?' Then the king said to me, 'What do you request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven and I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it.' Then the king said to me," the queen also sitting beside him, "'How long will your journey be, and when will you return?' So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy.' And the king granted them to me, according to the good hand of my God upon me." So here we learn Nehemiah prayed for 4 months, waiting, crouched, and ready. You see his response So he's before the king. He doesn't even know what's on his face. The emotions of his heart are coming out and he's wearing it. And then the king says to him, Nehemiah, you sure do look ugly today. What's going on? And he bears his soul before the king. He lets it flow out, obviously having a good relationship with the king. In normal circumstances, this can be Nehemiah's last day of employment without a redundancy package or a 401k or anything. He gets taken out and Nehemiah is no more, replaced with someone that is happy always. So again, Nehemiah here before the king, having again the interaction with the king and the king coming to him. I mean, I wonder at what point Nehemiah sees the open door. I'm assuming as he talks to the king and lays it out, and the king doesn't do anything but ask him, what do you request? I mean, the excitement. I put myself in his shoes. Here you've been praying for months. There's something that's happened to your people, your nation, that you're miles away, seemingly don't know what to do about it. You have access to the king that can do something about it, physically as far as resources and time and all go. But here he waits, and here he gets his shot. What does stand out is, again, in verse 4, the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. The door opened, and Nehemiah stayed dependent. I'm sure Nehemiah, in the months leading up, obviously, to here, we've read of in chapter 2, he had already been plotting a little bit. This is what I would like to see happen, Lord. This is what I would like to see you do. This is another thought I've had. This is another opportunity to answer prayer. This is another way that you could do it. I mean, you know how it is. We talk to the Lord and we don't hear anything. We talk and we talk and we don't hear anything. And then the open door comes our way. Well, it's easy to get ahead of yourself, isn't it? Easy to, at that point, not depend so much and trust on autopilot. So again, Nehemiah here, king said to me, what do you request? So I pray to the God of heaven. Lord, if there's anything here for me, please tell me. This is what I'm going to say. Please tell me. Lord, what is going on here? Please make it known. Discernment. You're after discernment. You're after dependence. You want revelation. I mean, if you've ever been witnessing to someone, I can remember witnessing for a little while and then I started raising my voice. So at that point I knew it was no longer the Lord speaking and promptly stopped. But in witnessing, in having someone ask your advice, especially on a spiritual matter, someone asking you a question, someone coming your way and dropping a bunch of bad news in your lap, prayer. As the other person is talking, even sometimes too. I try not to move my mouth as they're talking and they see and I'm exposed. But again, that ability to do it, that recognition that that's what's best, and again, taking that opportunity and not just relying on ourselves. But Nehemiah there, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Again, Nehemiah, with his influential position with the king, I mean, he's the cupbearer. And might not seem like much, because I've never had one, and I doubt you have either. But as far as the king goes, he's taster, tasting what came the king's way, making sure it wasn't going to poison him, and obviously having close access. I mean, just very, very close access to the king. Probably being one of his trusted confidants, while not overstepping the bounds of servant. So having a relationship with the king there obviously works to his advantage as far as what's going to take place in the story. But again, Nehemiah, when his face is sad, wearing it on his sleeve, he doesn't hold back. He senses that open door and takes it. So easy to think. Like Nehemiah here, those who have very visible ministries, I mean, he goes on to be the governor of the nation for a while, but easy to think that those who have very visible ministries will be rewarded the most, and it's just not true. God is a rewarder of faithfulness, And a steward need not be outstanding, but he must be faithful to his master. Does that not level the playing field? As far as serving the Lord goes, I mean, it doesn't take too long to figure out who fits where, what they've got that I don't, what I've got that they don't. Well, let me not speak for yourself. Let me turn the light upon me. Not examining, just it's right there. Some people are more given to administration. Some people are more given to hospitality. Some people are just really likable, really, really nice folks. Other people, a little standoffish. Some people, again, very vocal, very animated. Others, quite reserved. But again, in serving the Lord, not about ability, anywhere near as much as availability. And again, being a rewarder of faithfulness, the key, not losing sight of that, not seeing other people, but seeing yourself, understanding what God has put you to, and focusing upon that. Again, the command that we have to do business until Jesus returns. You know, in service, easy to be distracted by other people being blessed. Easy to be knocked off course a little bit and want some of what they're having at the moment. Well, I'm in a trial, and here he is blessing you. So how about we trade places for a little while? And when you're being blessed, come see me and we'll trade out again. if only it were that simple. The command to do business until Jesus returns. And again, being led being a perishable skill. Being led, again, here Nehemiah, when he prays, doesn't lose his dependence. Doesn't, again, take it for himself, because after all, he's got the plan on the wall back home, and he's gone over this moment in his head ahead of time. So, I'll take it from here, Lord, and the mistake that that is. Well, the call that God puts on each of our lives, the work that God offers to each of us, that which we do, we will never look back and regret. And, you know, thinking of a servant and also one who communes here, Nehemiah with the king being the king's servant, but also communing with the king here. Think of Abraham as he serves the men that were traveling along. He was a servant. He also encouraged those around him to serve, and not just serve, but serve in haste. Let's get this done. So, again, hastening to serve and stood as the men ate. Didn't take the liberty, didn't feel like, well, you know, I did work hard after all. I'm sweating too, so I'll take a seat and enjoy the meal with you. Stood off just far enough that if they needed something, he was there. So a true servant in that regard. And then we see later, it's in Genesis 18 if you're taking notes, but he later communed with the Lord, speaking, discussing Sodom and Gomorrah. So easy to lose sight in serving, you know, as we serve, as we grow, as we are blessed, as we start to get some things right, losing place of a servant, feeling a little more entitled maybe than we used to. Luke chapter 17, verse 7 through 10, I'll read it to you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he comes in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. So again, the work being wonderful, work that God puts before us, the opportunities that he gives to us on a daily basis here, over time, not thinking entitled or, you know, that's too little for me, or that's too small, or well, you can give that to someone else or something like that. Easy to get caught up with pride and seeing again what the Lord does, how His ways and methods are unlike ours. And here we have, again, if you're a servant, you're a servant. You'll be treated as such. And I'd like to be okay with that. May our flesh be subdued to enjoy the work that God has for each of us. I'll speak again for myself. In the work of the Lord, I want big. I want impact. I see the stadiums where Billy Graham preached. I see the buses in the parking lot of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa in the 70s. Now be gentle. Don't judge me too quickly. I know that's not going to happen for you, buddy. But again, now having been serving the Lord for a while, realize I have a wife and four children. I'm part of a church, and I serve in the body. I have a business, employees, and customers, and very good with that. Not looking at other people's fields, not looking at Nehemiah, why can't I have that? Not looking at, again, everything else that's around, not being distracted by that which is not for us. And may we not settle if there's more to be had. So as we look around and see others and different commissions of the Bible and how they had it and what they did and did well and served, we use it for examples that we live our lives. May we not be distracted by that which is not for us, chasing after, again, something that we want. Maybe we want to hold a different office. Maybe we want a different calling. Maybe we want to serve here and not there. Talk to the Lord. Well, after Nehemiah is granted his desire from King Artaxerxes, goes on carrying out the work. So we'll pick it up in chapter 2, verse 17. So here in Nehemiah 2:17, we find Nehemiah now rallying the people. Up until this point, prayer, fasting, planning. He's got the papers and he's off with his mission now. So verse 17 and 18, Nehemiah chapter 2. Then I said to them, so him speaking to the people now at large, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work. So again, falling upon Nehemiah from the beginning, he's the one that stirred, he prays, he's got the opportunity with the king. The king grants him his request. And now he goes, surveys the land in secret. He's made his plans. He's gotten his work orders together. And here he is to present it to the people. And again, come and let us build the wall, that we may no longer be a reproach. He tells them of, again, what the Lord has been doing. He also backs that up with what the king has granted him. I mean, he had a good relationship with the king, but I don't know that it was that good in the sense of, here, Nehemiah, let me finance you rebuilding the wall of this nation around you. So, again, knowing that the Lord is in back of all of it, and Nehemiah presents that to the people. And it's not just me saying it. Here's an example for you. The king's given us access to, again, the treasury of the wood and all the necessary building materials. So God used Nehemiah to open up the opportunity and supply the resources, but it was the people who went ahead and got the work done. Nehemiah there, again, being used, but just one man, a man. A man was needed, and he was that man. And then from there, the people are stirred, and they get about the work also. All those people, each building and working as they could. What a joyous time it must have been for the people. In less than 2 months, the wall goes from ruins to completion. I don't know about you, but working like that, I can hear the men snoring now. Maybe even some of the women, maybe. But working hard and seeing the fruit. And again, just that time, that interaction, that fellowship that each one would have had with one another. You know, oh, you look tired. You need something to eat. borrowing of tools even, and the sharing of resources to get the job done. This sweeps through the people, and the people are about rebuilding the wall. Yes, let's get this done. Again, they pledge to Nehemiah their willingness to do it, but then they go ahead and they do the bigger thing and back it up with actual action. Working hard again and seeing the fruit. So, and nice that the Lord allows us to see the fruit. It wasn't just a wall they were building. Again, they were being knit together to fortify the nation once again. God will do what he alone can do, but will not do what we should do. So with that, obviously the Lord working in Nehemiah, giving him access to the king, or having access to the king, then giving him the resources, granting his request, giving him safe passage, preserving his life through it as well, and then obviously the people coming alongside Nehemiah to actually get the work done. So again, God will do what he alone can do, but we should be doing what we need to. So Jesus healed the little girl and told the parents to give her something to eat. He was cooking fish for the disciples on the beach and said, bring some of the fish that you caught. Not just sit down. Don't do anything and relax. He rose Lazarus and had those around remove the actual grave clothes. So all of these things, nothing for him. But again, we being involved in his work, doing what we should be doing. So scan with me, if you would, through Nehemiah chapter 3. Here we see the wall actually being worked on. And you can relax. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. But as we scan through chapter 3 there, it doesn't take too long to see verse 2 there next to Eliashib, a little further down next to them, verse 4 next to them, next to them, next to them, verse 5 next to them, and you get the point. Verse 6, verse 8, verse 8, again verse 9, constant reiteration, and next to them. That's what stands out about the people working together. Must have been a really nice time of fellowship, getting to know your neighbor, getting to know the guy down the street, getting to know different families and groups and all that kind of thing. All the way verse 16 after him, verse 17 after him, switches up a little bit, verse 18, verse 19, verse 20, verse 21, and so on all the way through the chapter. So each family group, each person doing the work, actually putting their hand to the work. Now there are some who chose not to, and they're mentioned there and shamed, but won't cover them for sake of time. But again, the work here in rebuilding, hence the opposition. And it does come. I know it's a complete surprise to you that opposition would come when the Lord is at work. So I really don't like trials, just like the next person. But when you truly think about it, where would we be without them? Nehemiah faced many, as each of us do. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 10. Turn over a couple pages. Afterward, I came to the house of Shimei, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehethabel. You can see I didn't rehearse these, who was a secret informer, and he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you. Nehemiah speaking here, and I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Verse 12, then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he had pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. So God again here giving Nehemiah revelation of the intent and that fellowship. Here, Nehemiah actually tells his response first and then gets the revelation from God. He has Shimei come in and say, hey, Nehemiah, I know they're going to kill you. I'm your protector. You know, God told me you were out to lunch, so he didn't tell you. He told me, and go ahead and listen to me, and don't worry about praying about it because, again, I'm here from the Lord. So Nehemiah really seeing through it in the sense of that's not, I mean, just that sense of that's not right. That's God would just tell me, not sending you to tell me, kind of thing. And again, Nehemiah given the revelation and the confirmation there in verse 12, then I perceived that God had not sent him at all. Also thinking of the intimacy there that Nehemiah has with the Lord, that he gets that revelation, can't help but think of Elisha raising the Shunammite's son. You know, Elisha was taken aback that God had not told him in advance. It's from 2 Kings 4:27. So in case it's unfamiliar, he grants the woman a son, son dies, and here she comes in grief saying, what's going on? So 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 27. Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. I don't think Elisha's out of communion with the Lord. Here again, it's just depend upon the Lord. And again, Elisha's so dependent that it stands out to him that God didn't tell him ahead of time what was taking place. That closeness of fellowship these men had with the Lord. Trials we succeed through offer more relationship with God. So here still on trials. Again, trials we succeed through offer more relationship with God. The rubber meeting the road. You know, it's nice to get some things right, to get it right, to have a circumstance come your way, handle it well, and receive from the Lord a well done. Trials also give opportunity. Back a couple verses, a couple chapters, sorry, in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 18. And I told them of the hand of my God which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build, and they set their hands to this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. So in other words, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, you've been put down, now sit down. Nehemiah doesn't try to appease, doesn't try to bargain, doesn't try anything other than there's a line, you're on that side, and I'm on this side, and I'm on the right side, and leaves it at that. We pick it up again in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 7, another one coming his way. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and because of them we set a watch against them day and night. So not just prayer, but action also. Setting a watch against them day and night. Not just trusting blindly, but again, setting a watch and taking care of what Nehemiah could do for the people, and then trusting in the Lord that he would take care of his people. Nehemiah, just a couple of verses down, chapter 4, verse 13. Therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. Again, handling a trial well, succeeding, and having the work continue. In the well-known verse from 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll read it to you, verses 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested with fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Nehemiah handling the testings, Peter here talking, I mean, verses 3 through 5, that is precious to a believer. Abundant mercy, inheritance incorruptible, undefiled. I won't go on for sake of time, but we should constantly be swinging the sword that our knowing of God goes deeper, gives way to enjoying him, from a faith tossed to and fro to one that has more and more peace as the years roll on. May we not lose heart that the trials don't end in this life. So this from Pastor Chuck Smith, very simple quote, everything is preparation for something else. And for him to say that is huge. We'll get back to that in just a minute. Trials producing stronger and stronger faith. Now, I've not had people come up and ask for trials. No one's said that. I wouldn't say that either, personally. They come our way because that's how life works. They come our way. Live in a fallen world. And again, trials being testings, trials also revealing our faith to us, trials allowing us to see where we're at, what we do know, what we don't know, where we have been working well, and where we could use some help. But trials obviously not being anyone's favorite place to be, but they do allow us to enjoy the victories. They do make that meaning so much deeper, so much stronger. In the antithesis to this, I was putting an AC unit, changing it out, and had some brothers join me, and it's just a window unit. So, spec'd it out, got the size, the hole's already there. I am not a carpenter. I'm not all that good with construction and fixing things, duct tape, much like the home handyman. But should just be in and out with minimal kind of disruption, but got the tools, got the help. There was three of us, two on the inside pulling it out, one on the outside making sure it didn't fall out the other way or anything like that. But had the new one, so took the old one out. And again, had organized this, got all the tools there, anticipating hopefully just a little bit of work, and slid it out. And then found out there's a sleeve to the actual unit that sits in the wall. So I know for most of you, you're like, yeah, duh. But bear with me. So didn't know that. If you don't have the right sleeve and all, then it's not going to work out. Slid the other one in, and it went in perfect. I mean, there's not a packer needed, no sealing, no nothing, just straight in and out. And I felt a little cheated. I felt a little robbed that it was so easy. Because like 5 minutes later, after us praying and starting, we're kind of looking at each other like, oh, we're done. We just plug it in. We're good to go. I was hoping for some, fellowship, hoping for some good stories like, oh, you hurt yourself and I was there to see it, something like that. But again, kind of that feeling, and I figured I'd share it with you because, then you can benefit from it too. But more so, again, the trials and understand some of the weariness, the day-to-day, just the daily of life. I mean, not losing sight of, we leave here, we go out, Happens to be Thanksgiving, so family time and eating and that kind of thing, but work at some point soon in the near future. Kids, family, choices, all the rest of it. So nice to talk about Nehemiah in the sense of all of his success, but really grabbing hold and learning. This was a man that loved God. He loved God, and because of that love for God, he loved God's people. God used him to love his people and to bless his people. Not last so long at that when there's people involved. Your love for God obviously allowing you to love people. But here with Nehemiah, again, learning from the trials, just the way he goes about, just a steadfast heart. And that comes out of his character. I mean, Lord blesses you obviously in the moment as well. But when you're faithful, you get stuck in some pretty hard situations. And when you allow the Lord to work, it's very nice, obviously, to see that take place. But to want that and to desire that and to work at that without the recognition that I will be immediately rewarded tenfold, 100-fold for what I put in. I just want to do that because he means so much to me. I want to do that because it's right. I want to be an unprofitable servant, get the job done, and enjoy the spoils of heaven. But again, the day-to-day of life can wear you down. But again, using the trials to be a barometer to help with moving forward. Some trials can also be a promotion. John chapter 15, verse 2, Jesus speaking here. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And John chapter 15, verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Again, life of the believer, my life is not my own. I gave up my rights on paper when I signed my life over to Jesus Christ. I gave up my rights to my life, period. Now, because he doesn't take us immediately someplace else and give us a glorious commission of great importance, I want to start tinkering with my life again as if it's okay to take some of it back if it's not being used. Paul tells us, as believers, our works will be tested by fire. So 1 Corinthians 3:13, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So wood, hay, and straw can look good on the outside and fool the right many people. Gold, silver, precious stones, not very big at all, hardly noticed, yet are purified by fire and endure. In service to God, we find our life. Matthew 16:24. I'll read it to you through verse 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Again, obviously, working for rewards is nice because you get rewards. But working for the sake that it's a way that we get to show our Lord that we love him, that he is true, that we believe him, that we trust in him. I'll move on. Is it worth it? So wouldn't it be nice just to trust God because he said so? He says, I'll take care of you. I love you. Trust me. Like when my parents, or maybe even your parents, would say, because I said so. Those dreaded words. Ends all argument. There's no debate. Because I said so. So as a kid, in your mind maybe, you know, show me your papers. Let me see your certificates. Me and the other kids, we're going to get together and meet, see if you're really as smarter than us. And again, that's not what we say to the Lord. But again, trusting because he says so, not having to learn the hard way. Oh, how nice it would be if that was always the case. With, again, the works producing, working towards serving the Lord. Again, Peter here in Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. You know, Peter asked, again, is it worth it? And Peter asked because they'd just heard that the rich were not saved just because they were rich. It's not what's on the outside, it's what's on the inside. So Peter, kind of looking around, having left family business for a while to follow the Lord, says, well, what am I investing in? What am I working towards? Can I see some of the reward? Can you share with me how much is in the bank account so far? Matthew chapter 19, verse 27, then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? So Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. It doesn't record, but I assume Peter's answer was, okay, that's good. And never asked again. Psalm 47, verse 4, speaking of God, he will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob whom he loves, Selah. So trusting in God to choose our inheritance, to know he keeps tally. He knows, he sees, he rewards. And trusting enough to then go about the work. No longer do I look to arrange for God, but let him arrange for me. We see from David's life God's love and mercy and grace for us as his children. You know, speaking of Nehemiah's heart for the people, how he loved God and as such loved God's people, we see in David wanting to bless God's people. A nice one that stands out is David bringing the ark into Jerusalem. He worships before the ark and his heart is to bless God's people. You know, he's overcome with adoration, with praise, with Nehemiah in the parallel of the emotion of hearing the report of God's people and the mess that they're in at the moment as a nation. Parallel for David, you know, having gone about the ark the wrong way, now having got it right, and the Lord receiving that, and him learning from that and pouring out that emotion of, I love you. I love you. And again, as he turns, David, and blesses the people, gives them food. Go home and celebrate. Go home and feast. You know, the Lord is at work in his people. And again, David wanting to bless the people. Again, they're God's people. David is the king. They're David's people. So again, for David, he wants to bless God's people. So Nehemiah, again, we'll finish up with him. Nehemiah was used to govern Judah for a time, reestablish the nation. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. You can turn with me back to chapter 1 if you would. You can just glance your eyes over it as I reference it. But Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 8 through 9, we see him as a man of prayer also. A man of the word. So knowing God's word as well. So he's a man of prayer, as we read in the earlier verses, 8 and 9, man of the word, and also a man of work. Work being wonderful, Nehemiah's heart was to serve God, and God used Nehemiah to serve his people. Our flesh is quite ready to excuse us from such commitment, as we see in so many of God's servants, to trust and obey day after day. So back to our verse in chapter 2, verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply distressed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. And, you know, the Spirit could have easily put in his name there, that Nehemiah had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. But he inserts the words, a man. Think of Nehemiah. This verse comes to mind. We'll finish up with this in John 15, verse 12 and 13. Jesus again speaking here. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Let's pray. Well, we do give you thanks, Father, for your love for us, your blessings upon us. Ask that you would get us home safely to our destinations, Lord, tomorrow. And may you watch over us, please. In Jesus' name, amen.